Okay, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we'll read verses 17 through 20 this morning. Romans chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 17. There the word of Christ says this. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, teach us today of the seriousness, Lord, the grave danger, Lord, of false teachers and false brothers, Lord, who come in unaware, Lord, who seek to lead us astray, Lord, by smooth talk and flattery, Lord, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Lord, we need to be innocent to what is evil. Lord, we need to be wise into what is good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would establish us in these things and that you would protect us, Lord, from those who want to do us harm. Lord, protect us from Satan. Protect us from his children and his messengers. And Lord, may you crush him under our feet and crush his workers under our feet as well. Lord, give us the victory over them and establish us in this victory through faith in your holy word. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end here of the book of Romans, and we're going to drag it out as long as we can, okay? We're going to drag it out as long as we can, because this last section is extremely important. It is rarely taught upon, and no one takes it seriously, or very, very few people take these admonitions seriously. Most people think that they are in no threat or no danger of being a false brother, of being a false teacher, of being deceived by a false brother or a false teacher. But the apostle takes these things very seriously. Here, we've come to, again, near the end, where the apostle has completed his commendation of Phoebe and also his greetings to the church in Rome and those people that he knew there. And now we're in the last final admonition in the letter, before he concludes with final greetings from himself and those who are with him, and then gives a doxology to God. Now, having gone through this entire book, which we started back in April of 2018, we've gone through this entire book, we've touched on many very important doctrines, right? Many truths, many commandments that are extremely weighty, right? That have great gravity in terms of their importance in the Christian canon of doctrine, right? Considering all that we've seen, considering all that we've looked at, we need to understand then that this final admonition must be extremely important, right? If this is the last thing in all of this that the apostle addresses, that the apostle talks about, then it shows us how important it is for us to pay close attention, to sit up straight, to lift up our heads, and to heed the very words of Christ. Right, the apostle isn't tacking this on just for fun. It isn't in this place because it's non-essential or unimportant, or he forgot about it, so he's just going to throw it in here at the end. But rather, it is there because of its importance, because we're dealing with issues of life and death. We're dealing with very serious matters, one that the church must give its full attention to. And what is this matter that he's dealing with? The danger of false teachers and the danger of false brothers. And here he ends with a warning to the church to be alert, to exercise discernment, to take proper precautions and measures to avoid false teachers and false brothers, right? We must understand this, right? These are enemies of ours. They exist, right? They are a threat to our peace, right? To our safety, to our assurance, to our stability, to our well-being as a church. Right? False teachers are workmen of Satan, right? Sent by their master, the devil, who want to destroy us, right? They want us to go to hell. They want our children to go to hell with them for all eternity. Right? False teachers and their poisonous doctrine send people to hell. This is how important this is. And this is why we have to take it seriously. We must take our doctrine very, very seriously. But few want to think in these terms today. Most people believe that the majority of Christian churches, the majority of Christian pastors, the majority of Christian teachers are all good and fine. We may disagree here and there on non-essential minor points and issues, but none of these things really matter, and it doesn't matter where you go, just pick it out of a hat, and you're all going to make it to heaven one day. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Roman Catholic, Anglican. If you go to a Reformed church, an Arminian church, you can go to Life Church, you can go to Journey Church, Elevation Church, Guts Church. I saw one the other day. I can't remember. H2O. It was called H2O Church. It doesn't matter. Go to wherever you want. Pick out your preference because they're all good churches. They all teach the Bible. They all believe the true gospel. And no matter what, where you go, you're going to make it to heaven. They may have slight differences here or there. So pick your preference. You like this kind of music, you go there. You like these kinds of ministries and activities, you go here. But it doesn't matter where you go because we're all going to make it in the end. Few people believe in the existence and threat of false teachers today. Yes, there are some here and there, but they are few and far between, and they exist on the fringes of Christianity, and none of us are in danger from any of them. But is this idea, this thought, consistent with the teachings of the Bible, where the prophets and the apostles are constantly warning the righteous, the true church, of the clear and present danger of false teachers? And not a danger on the fringes, right? Not a danger out there, but a danger where? To them on the inside of the church. Read the epistles of the New Testament. Read the letters of Paul to the churches. He's constantly warning them of what? Of false teachers, false doctrine, heresies, and heretics. And these are churches founded by the apostles. These are churches with members who sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. These are churches with faithful men and women of God who suffered far more than we've ever suffered, who endured far more than any of us have ever endured, and yet they were in danger of false teachers. Isn't this a church of Rome that has Prisca and Aquila as members of the church? Isn't this the church in Rome that has Andronicus and Junius, those who were in Christ before Paul and were well known among the apostles? Right? Well, if they have such stately, godly, mature believers, then certainly there's nothing to worry about for them. These are not novices in the faith. We know that they're not novices in the faith. Right? Prisca and Aquila, so informed, so knowledgeable of the scriptures, that they were able to take Apollos aside and teach him more accurately the things of God. Prisca and Aquila, so faithful to the Lord that they risked their necks for the life of the apostles. These are people who were willing to die for the sake of the truth, who were putting their life in danger for one another. And yet, this is the church he's talking to. And he's warning them to watch out, to be careful, to be on guard against false teachers. So we better be on guard as well. And we better not take these things lightly, because if anyone thinks he stands, he better take heed lest he falls. So we're going to deal with this passage very thoroughly. And we'll take as long as we have to deal with these issues, because there is much that needs to be said concerning false teachers and the church and what we need to do to be on guard in these types of things. So let's look again at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Here, he makes another appeal to the church. Right? These appeals are kind, loving admonitions to the church. Right? Though he could command them to watch out for those who are doing these things, he makes these appeals in order to bring forth joyful, willing obedience from the church. Remember Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There, when he begins this section dealing with righteousness, godly living, he begins with an appeal for them to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. Also, we remember chapter 15, verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here, he's asking them, appealing to them, right? He's not commanding them, though the appeal is itself a command, but it's a command that comes seeking to draw this joyful, willing obedience. And these appeals are not concerning trite, trivial matters, but are matters of great importance, right? Matters of righteousness, matters of love, right? Of loving your neighbor as yourself by offering prayers to God on his behalf. So these are issues of life and death. And this is how it is here. This appeal is very, very important. And notice it is an appeal to the brothers, to the Christian church, the assembly of the righteous, the congregation of the upright, the faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appealing to unbelievers. He's talking to believers, right? It is the church, the body of believers who are to watch out and who are in danger from false teachers. So it is for the good and the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what we must understand as well. Our purity, our stability, our assurance, our joy, our peace, our power, our unity, our love, right? Our faith, our hope. All of these things must be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? Everything in the Christian life resides on the power of the Word of God. That is where it comes from. That is where it has its source. It is from Christ through the power of His holy Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There, the foundation and the cornerstone, which are one and the same, are Christ, his apostles, and his prophets. Because who is the one speaking through the prophets and the apostles? It is the Spirit of Christ. So that when they spoke the very words of Christ. Right? The righteous shall live by faith. Right? My righteous one shall live by his faith. The life of faith. This is the life of the church. This is the Christian life. Every aspect of the Christian life falls under a category dealing with faith. Right? The Christian life is the life of faith. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We know from Romans 14, 23, that whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. We know from 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, that this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The righteous shall live by his faith, and faith has as its foundation the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. So everything hinges in our Christian life upon this foundation of the Word of God. And if that foundation begins to crack, if that foundation becomes weakened, then what happens to the building? It comes crumbling down, right? The building becomes weakened. The building begins to crumble, and in due time it will collapse and it will fall to its ruin and demise. This is why he's pleading with the church with such earnestness. He knows the importance of true, pure doctrine. The apostle knows what will happen to the church if it is led away from a pure, simple devotion to Christ. Right? Every church is in danger of being a church in name only. Every church is in danger of being a false church if that church departs from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And who are the ones sent in to lead us astray, to cause us to depart? It's false teachers. False teachers and false brothers, and that's why he's warning against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This has been going on since the beginning of time. Since the beginning. We are not unaware of Satan's devices. He uses the same things because they are very effective. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere, pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least or inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. There, he's afraid that the church is going to be led astray. And just as Eve was deceived through the serpent's cunning, he's afraid that they are going to be deceived through the same cunning with these false apostles who have come into the church and are seeking to lead them astray from a simple, pure devotion to Christ. Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. The serpent attacked the clarity, the authority of the word of Christ that they received. And Adam and Eve, at the time of their deception, did not have a sin nature. Did they? They did not have a sin nature at the time of their deception. They were created in a state of original righteousness. And yet, in a state of original righteousness, what happened to them? They were deceived by the serpent's cunning, and they succumbed to that temptation, and they fell into sin. But we, who have the flesh, right? Though we do have the spirit, we also still have a flesh, but yet most people who claim to be Christians believe that we have nothing to worry about. We're not in danger of being led astray. We don't need to be on guard against false teachers. It's utter arrogance for someone to think in this way. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. In Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. If Adam and Eve were in danger, if the church in Rome was in danger, then we are in danger as well. If they needed to be on guard, then we need to be on guard, right? And even more so in our own day, right? At least in the days of the apostles, the false teachers had to weasel their way into the church, right? A false teacher could only exercise his influence over them if he was present, if he was there in person. But today, we have unlimited, unfettered access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to as many false teachers as you could possibly name. Bookstores filled with books. For the low price of $19.99, you can buy a one-way ticket to hell and go with them there. The internet, the TV, the radio, piping, nonstop, false teaching, all day, every day, unlimited access. But we have nothing to worry about, right? We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be on guard. We have no reason to watch out, right? We're not in any danger. This is what most people believe. But that's not the view of the apostle. And this is why he's appealing to the brothers. And what is his appeal to them? Notice what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. His appeal is to watch out for them. When we tell someone to watch out, it is an indication that there is danger. We're alerting them to the presence and reality of danger, right? If you see a sign and you're going into the woods and it says, watch out for bears, you know you need to keep your eye open. You need to look around, have your gun ready, because a bear might come and, you know, take you out. If you're driving down the road and there's a sign that says, watch out for falling rocks, you know that there's a danger up ahead, that there's the potential to these kinds of things, right? And when that is alerted to us, right, when that is called to our attention, it is a call for us to be ready, to be sober-minded, to be alert, to be on guard, right? To exercise caution and discernment when we're going into those situations. And this is what he's urging us here. We have to exercise caution and discernment when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Our faith is resting upon truth, upon true knowledge of God, true knowledge of His doctrines, of His teachings, of His commandments, right? Our faith rests on these things. And we come to this understanding through teaching, through the teaching of the Word of Christ. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? There, he says, how are they to believe without someone preaching? Here, he's talking chiefly about the conversion of sinners. But the same process that brings about our conversion is the same process that brings about our sanctification, our growth in the Christian life, right? Our faith begins through the teaching of the Bible, and our faith continues and progresses through the true teaching of the Word of God, right? This is the way it is cover to cover in the Bible, the teaching of the Scriptures, right? To the teaching and to the testimony. This is where our faith finds its foundation, in the true, pure teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And a very large part of the stability and growth of our faith comes through the public teaching ministry of the church. Again, not that we should not be reading the Bible at home. Of course, we should be reading the Bible at home. We should be teaching our families at home. But we are never to do those things in exclusion or separate from the teaching, the public ministry of the church. All of these things go together. They go hand in hand, and our faith rests upon these things. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what the apostle teaches. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Says, and he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And shepherds are, could be translated, the shepherds, that is the teachers, shepherd teachers. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There, Christ, he gives gifts to men, and he includes in that the shepherd teachers. And they are there to equip the saints, to equip the saints, to build them up in their faith so that they all attain unity in the faith. They attain mature manhood. They attain the full stature of Christ, and they're no longer children tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine, right? And there are many, again, passages in the Bible that when we are young, new Christians, they're difficult and hard for us to understand, right? And like the Ethiopian, we have to say, how can I understand this if someone doesn't teach me, if I don't have a teacher? Right, so teaching of the Bible, right? The public teaching ministry of the church and the faith of the people of the congregation, these things go hand in hand. Right? If the teaching is corrupt, what will be the result on the faith of the people? Their faith will be corrupted. The faith of the people is in direct correlation with the strength or weakness of the teaching. It is in direct correlation with the purity or the corruption of the teaching, right? Whether we are aware of that or not, right? Because no one thinks he believes a lie. Everyone thinks his doctrine is pure, his theology is good. Everyone believes that he's right on every single issue. Mormons believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Roman Catholics believe that, and every variety of Christian believes that they are right on all matters. So our own estimation of our doctrine doesn't matter. But as long as it's true for you, it does not count. Sincerity does not count because you can be sincerely wrong. Is that not right? Weren't the Jews sincerely wrong when they put Jesus to death? Is that going to get them anywhere? No, they were sincerely wrong in that. Good intentions. Good intentions don't mean anything. Well, he means well. They mean well. They're doing the best they can. No, good intentions don't matter. All that matters is what? Truth. All that matters is the truth of the Word of God. What does the Bible actually say? The true, the proper interpretation of the Word of God. And each doctrine, each commandment, each passage of Scripture has only one true, valid interpretation. Not multiple, right? Not 10 or 20, not 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Each has only one true, valid, legitimate interpretation. And we cannot tolerate multiple contradictory interpretations of any doctrine, of any commandment, of any passage of the Bible. Homosexuality cannot be both righteous and sinful. There are some churches who say it's righteous. There are other churches who say it's sinful. Both of those churches cannot be equally right. One is true and the other one is false. The world cannot be both 4.5 billion years old and 6,000 years old. It's either one or the other. Those two things cannot be held in unison together. Right? So if one church teaches 6,000 and another church teaches 4.5 billion, both of them cannot be equally true. One is true and the other is false. And it is our duty to search the Scriptures and to determine which one is true and which one is false. To hold fast to the truth and then to reject that which is false. This is the issue. Is the teaching, is the doctrine true doctrine, or is it false doctrine? If the doctrine is false, then at that point, our faith will be resting upon a lie, right? And where do lies come from? Who is the father of all lies? The father is the devil. Then our faith will be the faith of the devil, the devil's faith, which is not good faith to have. It'll be corrupted, right? And it'll have an adverse effect on everything, right? On our Christian life. If at any point our faith is resting upon a false teaching, then we are committing sin against God. We do not have true faith. We have false faith. We have worthless faith. This is Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I remind you, what is the issue he's talking about in Romans 14 in that context? Whoever has doubts in his eating, for him it is a sin. He's talking about something as trivial as eating, eating and drinking, what you put in your mouth. Yet he says, if our eating is not from faith, it is a sin, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. But we're not talking about eating. We're talking about belief. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about the commandments of God. So if these are not resting upon faith, then these are sins. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. The presence of faith is not enough, right? Any faith will not do. You have to have true faith. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder, James 2:19. The demons have faith. The demons believe that God is one. The demons shudder at the coming judgment upon them. But are the demons going to be saved? Are the demons approved by God? Of course not. The demons will be condemned by God. So faith in and of itself is not enough. We must have true faith, saving faith, sincere and good faith. And true faith always has as its object the true doctrines found in the true Word of God, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And we gain the understanding in this truth through the hearing of the Word of Christ, through the teaching of the Bible by teachers and preachers. And not all teachers are good. Not all teachers have our best interest in mind. Here we find out that there are false teachers who pretend to be true teachers, who claim to be messengers from God, but truly they are messengers of Satan sent by the enemy to destroy you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 12 to 15. He says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do." Right? Men are coming into the church claiming that they have the same mission as who? As the Apostle Paul. But notice what he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds." Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. So no false teacher, no false brother walks into the room wearing a giant sign around his neck that says, "I am a false teacher. I am a liar, right? I am a workman of Satan. I want to destroy you and your family." Right? No one does that. What do they all claim to be? What do they loudly proclaim about themselves? "I'm a true minister of God. Right? I'm a true child of God. I'm a true teacher of God." Right? This is what they do. They disguise themselves. They creep in unaware. They claim to be ministers of God. They claim to be brothers in Christ. They claim to be concerned about the truth. They claim to be faithful servants of Christ. They even will quote the Bible. They'll quote it, but they misquote it. They misquote the Bible. And on some points even, they will teach what is consistent with the Bible, right? No false teacher is wrong 100% of the time. On some issues, they will teach what is right. And this dupes many people because they say, "Well, no, I've heard him teach and everything he says is good and right, right? I've heard him many times and I agree with everything that he says." They disguise themselves as ministers of Christ, but they are truly ministers of Satan. And on how many issues do we have to teach what is false to be considered a false teacher? 10? 20? Isn't if we teach what is false on one issue, at least on that issue, we are false, and we are a false teacher on that issue? This is the way the Bible, again, deals with these things. This is what they do. And they want to destroy us. So we must be on guard. That's why he's saying, watch out for them, right? Be on guard. You must test the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And by testing the spirits, what's he talking about? He's talking about teachers. There are many false spirits in the world, and they have corresponding false prophets. And then there is the one true Spirit of God, and he has corresponding true prophets or true teachers and preachers of the Bible. And notice in 1 John 4, he says, many, not some, not one or two, not a few. He says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the target of these false prophets, right? The target of Satan is the church of Jesus Christ. Satan, he hates, he detests, he loathes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has as the peculiar object of his malice and hatred, Christ and his church, Christ and his people. He can't go to heaven and kill Christ. He cannot go up there and wage war against him. But he is here on the earth. And who is here? We are. The church is here. And therefore, he will attack us because he hates us. This is who Satan hates. This is who he wants to destroy. And now it is true that he hates all people. And it is true that Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, all these people are under the spell and the delusion of Satan. But the false prophets have a particular interest in going and creeping into the church in order to deceive the church for our own ruin and destruction. Notice Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 describes in ways of metaphors or illustrations this war between Satan and the church. Revelation 12, verse 1, said, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly far from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened and swallowed the river that the dragon poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Who are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus? It's the saints. It is the righteous, the believers, right? His offspring, right? The offspring of Christ, the offspring of the church. And these are the ones the serpent, the dragon, is making war against them. Satan has many weapons and in his arsenal. And one of the chief is false teachers. False teachers or false brothers sent to infiltrate the church, right? There are enemies on the outside and there are enemies on the inside. False teachers and false brothers are those enemies sent by Satan to the inside of the church to attack us from within. Just as it says in Galatians 2:4, because of false brothers, right? False brothers, secretly brought in. Brought in by whom? By Satan. Secretly brought in by Satan, they slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ so that they might bring us into slavery. This is the goal of false teachers and false brothers, to bring us into slavery, slavery to sin and slavery to condemnation. That's what they were doing to the church in Galatia, trying to teach them that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to have salvation. But if you believe that circumcision is necessary for salvation, then you're not a believer. You do not have salvation. And yet that's what these false brothers slipped into the church, and this is what they were teaching the people. And there, notice, he doesn't call them false teachers. He calls them false brothers, right? When we hear false teacher, we generally think of someone teaching publicly, someone standing behind the pulpit, but we don't think so much in terms of those who are sitting in the pew. But are we not all called to instruct one another? Right? That's what we read in Romans chapter 15, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. One of the ministries that we do to each other, one of the ways we serve one another, is we talk, we help each other, we instruct each other, we talk about the things of God. If someone is a false brother and he's here among us, he's going to be mixing and mingling with the people, and he's going to be talking to them about the Bible, about the things of God. Well, is that really what that means? Is that the only way that we can take that? Right? What if it means this? That's what they were doing in Galatia, coming in and telling them, well, no, haven't you read what it says back in Genesis chapter 17? Look at this passage. You see, circumcision is necessary for salvation. So if you don't get circumcised and you can't be saved, therefore you need to do these things. And then what are they doing? They're bringing the church back into slavery, back into condemnation, to their own ruin and destruction. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There, he says, Satan is like a roaring lion, a ravenous lion, seeking someone to devour. Isn't this what happened in the book of Job? That Satan sought to devour righteous Job? Did Jesus not say to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat? He wanted to sift him like wheat, not for his good, but for his destruction, right? For his ruin and destruction. And why would we think he doesn't want to do the same thing to us? Of course he wants to do this to us. He's like a lion, always on the prowl, always hungry, always looking for someone that he can destroy. So we must be on guard. We must be sober-minded. We must be watchful against him and his servants. And how do we accomplish this? How do we watch out for false brothers and for false teachers? We have to have discernment. We must exercise discernment when we hear the word of God, whether that's the public teaching ministry of the church or whether that is the day-to-day conversations that we have with one another. We must be on guard and exercise and practice discernment when anyone is telling us anything about wisdom, about how we should live, about how we should believe, about any issue. We must discern whether or not what they are saying is consistent with the word of Christ. And if it's not, it has to be rejected. We cannot tolerate it. Right? Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by a constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We must have the power of discernment, and we only arrive to that as we are trained in a constant practice to know the difference between good and evil. right? What is a good way to live and what is an evil way to live? What are good doctrines to believe and what are evil doctrines to believe? And we gain that discernment through the word of Christ by immersing ourselves in the Bible, right? It is the Bible that gives us this understanding. The Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 17:11. We must be like Bereans who examine the scriptures. They looked at the word of God to see whether or not the words, the teaching of the apostle was consistent with the word of God. And what did they find? It absolutely was. Yes, it was. They were able to discern and understand those things. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Jesus expects us to be able to recognize them, right? Isn't that what he's saying here? You will be able to recognize them by their fruits. How obvious should this be to us? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs through thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Right? By their fruits. It's easy to tell the difference between a grape vine and a thorn vine or a bramble bush. Right? It's easy to tell the difference between a fig tree and a thorn tree. Right? Look at the fruit. One produces thorns and the other produces figs. And this is how it should be with us in discerning false teachers. We should be able to recognize them, and in due time we will see them. They will reveal themselves by their fruits, right? By their fruit. And what is the fruit that we should be observing? Well, first and foremost, his teaching. We must observe and discern the teaching. Does the teaching come from the Word of God? Is he quoting the Bible profusely? Or is he relying on human wisdom? Is he relying on eloquent speech? Is he relying on the thoughts of men? What is the source of his authority? Is it the Word of God? Or is it the Word of God here and there, but also a lot of men as well? Right? Why are we quoting men when we have the Word of God, when we have those who have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God? Is he systematically, meticulously, carefully, and clearly teaching the Bible, verse by verse, right, line by line? If he's not doing that, then why? Why is he not teaching the Bible in this way? Why is he not meticulously, consistently teaching the Bible in these ways? Is he emphasizing godliness and righteous living? False teachers do not emphasize holiness. Of course they don't, because what do they want to do? They want to live unholy lives. They will give you ways, false ways from the Bible, to live an unholy life. Like, oh, the Ten Commandments are not applicable anymore today, right? You don't have to do that. It's all about grace and love and mercy and all these types of things, right? The goal of a true teacher of God is to give the people understanding of the Word of God so that they have clarity and so that they have conviction, so that the people know what the Word of God actually says concerning the things that it is teaching. So first, we must look at his teaching. Secondly, his life. What kind of a life is he living? Is he living a simple, quiet, godly life? Or is he trying to build a kingdom? Is he trying to build a movement? Is he trying to gain fame and fortune? Why are these pastors flying all over the country, speaking at conferences with 5, 6, 10,000 people, charging people $100 to $200 to $300 to come to these conferences? Why are they doing that? Why are they writing 10, 20, 100 books, selling them for profit to people, right? Selling books for profit to people when you could easily put all that information out, especially today, for free, right? On the internet, if you really want to help people. Why are they doing those things, right? Why are they making millions of dollars off of the Word of God? Is he living a simple, quiet, godly life as taught by the Scriptures? And there are some that a big scandal will come out, and when that happens, it's obvious and it's plain. But with many of them, even before that, you can tell that these people are frauds and phonies even before. If you're just looking and observing the way that they live, the way that they teach, are they using the Bible? These things are plain, they are obvious. And then when the scandal happens, you're not shocked. Right? It doesn't upset you. It doesn't throw you for a loop because you knew this guy was a phony 10 years ago. What about his disciples? What kind of disciples is the teacher producing? Right? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Well, what kind of disciple does the teacher raise up? Are those under his influence living a simple, quiet, dignified life? Are they living a holy life? Do they desire the Word of God? Do they understand the Word of God? Do they have knowledge of the things of God? Are they maturing in their faith, and are they living righteous lives? Are they raising their families in the fear of the Lord and teaching them the things of God? This is what we have to do. We have to have discernment. Look at the person, examine their fruit, listen to their teaching, look at their life, right? Look at their disciples. And if the fruit is rotten, then what's the conclusion we need to draw? The tree's rotten, right? If the fruit is rotten, then the person is a rotten man, right? He's a rotten false teacher. So by discernment, we're able to identify the false teacher. And then what's the next step? We have to expose them, right? We must expose the false teachers. You discern, you identify, and then you expose. Is that not what it means to be watchful? Right? To watch out. Right? If I'm walking down the path and there's a poisonous snake in the way and you're behind me, if I just step over it or go around it, but don't warn you, am I a very loving person? No. Right? Don't I have an obligation, the obligation to love my neighbor as myself? If I see a danger in the way, if I see a poisonous viper in the path, to not only avoid it myself, but to tell you to watch out, to warn you so that you don't step on it and you don't get bit so that you don't die. Love your neighbor as yourself. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Right? Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So if I come to the understanding, to the knowledge that some teacher, some celebrity, some prominent teacher is a false teacher, it's not enough that I know this. It's not enough that I secure my spiritual well-being. My duty and my obligation to love the household of faith compels me to watch out not only for my own soul and not only for the soul of my family, but also for the soul of each and every person in the church, for the spiritual well-being of the entire body. And this is true for everyone, but especially true for the minister, right? How can a minister fulfill his duty to shepherd the flock of God without exposing false teachers? A pastor who will not expose false teachers by name is a derelict. He is a derelict. He is utterly useless. He is worthless as a shepherd. A shepherd must not only care for the sheep by giving them what is needful for life, he must also care for them by beating back the wolves, by protecting the flock. Caring for the flock means feeding them, giving those things that are needful to them, but also protecting them from those things that are harmful to them. Right? We do this with our children. We do this all the time. Well, we have to do it in the household of faith. You feed the sheep, and you beat the wolves. You beat them back. You cast them away. You fight against them day and night. What watchman can claim to have executed his duty if he does not warn the townspeople of the impending danger. Right? The whole point of setting a watchman on a tower was so that he could see, he could identify, and he could alert everyone else of the coming danger. So how can we watch out for false teachers if we're not exposing them, if we're not warning others about the danger of these people? And not a general warning, not just saying, well, be careful out there. I hope it goes well for you, right? Watch out. There's a false teacher on the loose, but I don't want to gossip or slander anyone, so I'm not going to tell you who it is, but just be on guard, okay? No way should we do that, right? What do we need? We need a warning, right? We need a name. Who is it? So I can avoid this person so that I don't come under his spell. And yet, what do we find? No one will do this. No one wants to do this. Who is identifying, warning, naming, exposing false teachers? Very, very few people have the courage and the fortitude to do what is necessary, because we don't want to be negative. We don't want people to think we're radicals, right? That we're harsh, unloving, mean, and bitter. Right? We want to be positive and upbeat, and people might get offended if we name names. And love, right? Love sells. Grace sells. Peace sells. Positivity sells. But when we start dealing with these things, people don't like it, and they're not going to come to our church. But how can we discharge our duty? How can I, as a pastor, be faithful in my duty before God and man without warning the church of false teachers? And not just generally, but specifically. We must identify specific heresies, specific heretics for the good, for the safety of the church. And we do this not because we are unloving. We must do this because we love and we care for the church so much. We don't do this because we think we're right and we think everyone else is wrong. And if everyone doesn't agree with us, then they're all going to hell. These are the types of things that people say. We don't do it for those reasons. We do it for the sake, for the benefit of the church. Because what will happen if the false teacher gains grounding, gains a standing in the eyes of the people? Well, Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. There the prophet says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord." Right, what are the false teachers teaching in Jeremiah's day? Peace, 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 right? Peace and safety. Why are people teaching peace and safety? Because that's what people love it. People love to hear those types of things. They love to have it so. But what ultimately happens to the prophets, to the priest, and to the people who fall under their spell? They fall. They fall and they are all overthrown by the Lord, meaning they get the judgment of God and they go to the lake of fire. That's what happens when false teachers gain grounding in the church. I don't want you going to hell. I don't want my wife and my children going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So we have to be on guard for these things. We're dealing with issues of life and death. Spiritual life, spiritual death. False teachers are spiritual murderers. They are serial killers who want to murder the souls of men. Right? If a serial killer escapes from the local prison, what do we expect from the authorities? What do we expect from those who are charged, right, to care for the safety of the community? Do we not expect them to plaster their face, their name, their height, their weight, their hair color, their accomplices, their aliases, right? We want that plastered on every news outlet, running on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until the killer is apprehended. Would we accuse any of the law enforcement of being judgmental, of being unloving, of being unkind, for putting this man's mug, his picture, up on telephone poles, in gas stations, in Walmart, in public places where people are going to see it so they know what he looks like, so that if they see him, they can stay away? Would we accuse them of being unloving for saying this man is armed and dangerous, right? Call the police if you see him, right? No one would be concerned with those. Rather, if they didn't do that, if they didn't tell us, if they kept it to themselves, what would we say? We would be furious. We would be outraged that they kept this knowledge, this information from us. So if we'll do that for a murderer, for a criminal, for a thief, why won't we do it for false teachers? Are not false teachers more dangerous than a serial killer? In that if a serial killer commits his evil deed upon us, our body, our physical body dies. But if a false teacher carries out his evil deed, our soul goes to hell for all eternity. But the minute you expose a false teacher or a false brother, and again, both are necessary, what happens? You are berated as being proud, as being arrogant, as being bitter, as being unloving, harsh, and mean-spirited. Right? The spineless, feckless, limp-wristed soy boy pastors and Christians will come out of the woodwork who will never say anything about a false teacher, but the minute you expose a false teacher, they have plenty of things that they are happy to say about you, especially if it's one of their favorite pet celebrities. Well, that's not the image we want to project. We want people to see us as loving, as inclusive, as gracious, as kind, and if we're identifying and exposing false teachers, then people might get the wrong impression. This is not the pattern laid down for us by Jesus Christ, by the holy prophets, nor by the holy apostles, who were openly, forthrightly, constantly exposing false teachers and warning people of the danger. Right? One example of this, and then we'll conclude. The best example to see this is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, because in every chapter of 2 Timothy, the apostle identifies by name two false teachers in every chapter of 2 Timothy. So when someone says we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't name names, take them to 2 Timothy and show them that this is what the apostle did. Then they'll say, well, you're not an apostle. That has been said. Well, no, we're not apostles, but we should be like the apostles in the way we conduct our ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, but you are aware of all those who are in Asia who turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So here he names two brothers who turned away. All turned away, but these two specifically turned away from him in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. So here, these two false teachers were teaching people in the church that the resurrection had already taken place. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't we talk about that at men's Bible study last month? That this is what is being taught by some people, even in our own day. Chapter 3, verse 1. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What's that describing? Someone who has the appearance of godliness but denies the power. a false brother or a false teacher, right? That's what he's describing here. Avoid such people. What does that sound like? Romans chapter 16, avoid them. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who was a companion of the apostle for a time, but eventually what did he do? He revealed his true colors. He deserted the apostle because he was in love with this present world, the comforts and the pleasures and the fame and fortune of this world. And then lastly, chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Right, four times in four chapters, the apostle exposes these eight men as being false teachers. And he's warning his son in the faith, Timothy, about these things. And he's expecting Timothy to do the exact same thing that he's doing. And so what is our expectation? What is our duty as a church? One of the essential ministries of the church is discerning, identifying, and exposing false teachers. To not only feed the sheep the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, but also to protect them from the poisonous doctrines, right? From the gangrene of false teachers who come in and want to lead them astray. And this is why he is warning us to watch out. So we must be on guard. And there is hope, right? The hope is that if we are trained in the word of righteousness, just as it was with those two men in Moses' day, was it not plain and obvious to everyone who was the true prophet of God and who were false prophets? Who served the true and living God and who served false idolatrous gods? That's what he says. Their folly will be plain to everyone, right? Just as it was with those two men. When we are trained in the word of righteousness, their folly will be plain to us. It'll be obvious to us, and we'll know that we need to avoid them. And the tried and true way to not fall under their sway is stick to the word of God. Stick to the word of God. We know that we can never go wrong if we're reading the prophets and the apostles, because we know that these were men of God. We know that they were led by the Holy Spirit of God. So we must devote ourselves to their teachings, and when we do that, we'll be able to expose those who contradict and swerve away from the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you give to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Lord, all that is necessary for our salvation, Lord, you have graciously provided for us. Lord, we know that in this life, you are testing us. Lord, there are no false teachers that exist apart from your will. Lord, they are not acting independently from you. They are not acting outside of your control. Certainly, they are going against your revealed will. But Lord, you are in control of everything. And Lord, you allow them and you permit them to come into the church, Lord, in order to test us. Lord, to see whether or not we are genuine. To see whether or not we will hold fast to the word of truth, or if we will swerve away from these things and believe lies and depart from the word. Lord, help us to see and to be sober-minded, Lord, of just the great danger that false teachers and false brothers present to us. That, Lord, these are not good intended men. These are not sincere people who are just a little mistaken. But Lord, your word tells us that they are deceitful workmen of Satan, sent by him to destroy us. Lord, with such great enemies, Lord, what can we do? Lord, how will we be able to preserve in our faith? Lord, if it were not for your word and your Holy Spirit given to us to guide us, Lord, we thank you that everything that we need in order to discern, Lord, who is true and who is false, Lord, the wisdom that is necessary in order to examine a tree and, Lord, determine whether the fruit is good, all that we need has been graciously provided by you. You have given us your word, and you have given us your Spirit to teach us your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would cause us to grow up in our salvation, Lord, to be mature, to no longer be children who are tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine, but that, Lord, we would have our power of discernment trained by a constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Lord, may this church never depart from the word of God. Lord, we pray that it would be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Lord, we thank you for the convictions, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, the convictions of the people here, the desire to hear the word of God taught, Lord, without fanfare, Lord, without humor, Lord, without all of the trappings that you so often see in so many churches. Lord, may we never grow weary of the unadulterated word of Christ, but may we love it and cherish it, Lord, knowing that our spiritual well-being, our spiritual safety, Lord, it hinges upon our adherence and our allegiance to your word. So, Lord, give us this conviction. Lord, give us a desire for the truth. Lord, your word is truth. And, Father, we pray that you would save and protect us from those enemies, Lord, those workmen. Lord, destroy them. Lord, wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, do not let them get a victory over us, but Lord, let us trample them under our feet. And Lord, preserve us from their wicked schemes. Lord, that we might bring glory and honor to you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.